Why don't we just pause for a moment for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your precious word and for the way that it reveals Jesus to us. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that as we come to look at this passage, that we might see Jesus more clearly. And Lord, that we might have a deeper personal appreciation of who Jesus is and the part, Lord, that he wants to play in our lives. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Being in the public spotlight is not always easy. Just ask Joe Hockey and Tony Abbott. I know they're politicians, and I know they thrive on controversy, but people in Australia are really polarised at the moment. There's a lot of emotion, there's a fair bit of confusion, and in the midst of all the heat and the fireworks that's going on, it's sometimes a little bit difficult to actually hear and understand the real message. And it's not my intention this morning to reduce Jesus to the level of Joe Hockey and Tony Abbott. That would be very unfair. But there's no question that as a public figure, Jesus had to run the gauntlet of public opinion. And Jesus was under no illusions that as a public figure, that he would have a polarizing influence upon people. And that meant that there were times when people reacted so violently to what he said that they were even prepared to take up stones and kill him by stoning. In many respects, Jesus was deliberately forcing people to make some kind of a response personally to him. Were they for him? Were they against him? And Jesus didn't apologize for that. He was confrontational. He said, this is who I am, this is what my message is, and you have to make some kind of personal response to that message that I want to deliver. The question was, did people really clearly hear the message? And I guess that's what Tony Abbott and Joe Hockey are saying to themselves at the moment. Are people really hearing the message? Or are they so overwhelmed by the emotion that's going on there that they're unable to really seriously engage in the debate? Well, in John chapter 7, we see Jesus was in Jerusalem for the annual Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, we started this chapter a couple of weeks ago. We're just picking it up today. And so, if you can rewind the tape, you're here a couple of weeks ago, you rewind the tape. We had the first part of this chapter back then because of the missions weekend and Mother's Day and other things that have happened. We've had a little bit of a gap. But Jesus had made a special trip from Galilee down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the most important religious festivals in the Jewish religious life. And once a year, devout Jews would descend on Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. It went for a whole week. And these pilgrims would come from all over Judea, and in fact from the Mediterranean world, in order to be there in Jerusalem to celebrate during this week. Now, during the course of the week, one of the priests would actually go to the Pool of Siloam, which was fed by the Gihon Spring, just outside of Jerusalem there, and they would fill up a special golden water container that filled up with water from this pool, and all the pilgrims would join with the priest as he carried that golden flask of water all the way to the temple. And as they were going, they would sing the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 to 118. And so the pilgrims would be dancing and singing and rejoicing together as this precious water from the Pool of Siloam was being carried by the priest to the temple there in Jerusalem. And when he arrived at the temple, that water was then poured over the altar. And each day, for 6 days, that ritual would take place. It was part of the celebration, and I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles was a very celebratory occasion. And so for 6 days, this procession would take place, and this same water-pouring ritual would occur. But on the seventh day, which was the high point of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the procession arrived at the temple, the priests would then circle the altar in the temple, the big bronze altar, 7 times before the water was actually poured out on the altar. Very, very symbolic. And this was all reminding the Israelite people of their history. Back in the time of Moses, 1400 years before, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness there for those 40 years. And they were absolutely and totally dependent upon the provision of God for their existence. They didn't have any food apart from the food that God provided for them. And so God would provide day by day manna that would come from heaven. And they were dependent upon the provision of water. And of course, there's one famous occasion, you know, when they had no water, and Moses cast himself upon God and said, "How can I provide water for these people?" And God told Moses to strike the rock, and out of the rock came this life-giving water. And it was part of a reminder of how God had looked after and cared for and provided for them, that this water-carrying ritual was taking place during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was reminding the people of Israel of God's wonderful care and provision for them. You might remember that back in John chapter 5, which we looked at about 6 months ago, we looked at how Jesus fed the 5,000 people there on that hillside beside the Lake of Galilee. And there, Jesus was doing something that God did for his Israelite people during the time of Moses. He provided for them food. And in a similar way today, we see how Jesus stands up in front of the people in the temple that day, the last and greatest day of the feast, says there in verse 37. And he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It was the role of the Messiah to provide food, to provide water for his people. And Jesus is standing there that day in front of all those people. There was hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the temple, the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's declaring himself to be doing what only God could do. He's saying, in a sense, "Here am I am your Messiah." And, of course, that was a controversial thing to say. It was a radical thing to say. How would people react? And that's what we're going to find as we work our way through this passage here. But first of all, we need to understand that Jesus was giving a very specific and special invitation to his people that day. "Come to me and drink," he said. Are you waiting? Are you longing for the Messiah to come? Well, I'm the one whom God has sent, and I can quench your thirst. I'm here. I've arrived. Come to me and drink. You know, back in the Old Testament times, the Israelite people were very aware of the fact that the day was coming when God was going to send his Messiah. Perhaps the earliest reference we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And God said to Moses, he said, I'm going to send a prophet like you to the people. And the Israelite people knew about that prophecy. In the time of David, God promised David that one of his descendants was going to reign as the Messiah on the throne of God forever. The people knew about that prophecy. They knew that this descendant of David, who came from Bethlehem, was one day going to reign eternally. And they were looking forward to it. The people in Jesus' day, the Israelite people in Jesus' day, who had been under Roman domination for a couple of hundred years, they were desperate for the Messiah to come. And you know what? The Jewish people today, who know their scriptures, the devout Jews, they are desperate for the Messiah to come. They know these scriptures. They are longing. Well, that day, the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up in front of his own people and he, in a sense, identified himself publicly as their Messiah. And he says, come to me and drink. You don't have to wait any longer. I've come. I'm here. We need to grasp the significance of this statement. This is a very powerful thing that Jesus is saying here. He said, Moses has foretold my coming. David foretold my coming. The Old Testament prophets foretold my coming. And Jesus is saying, here I am. But there was a condition for their coming. They had to be thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I think that's the vital factor that we need to understand here. This thirst. It's a funny thing how certain memories stick in your mind, but a few years ago, when Debbie and I had our trip to Europe, we were in Rome one day. And it was over 40 degrees. It was scorching hot. And we went to the Colosseum in the morning and saw some of the ancient ruins of Rome. And in the afternoon, we were booked in for a tour of the Vatican. And so we caught the bus from the Colosseum to the Vatican. When we got there, we had to walk about another kilometre to the place where the tour was going to start. And there was thousands of people around. It was holiday time, Europe. And there was these vendors there who were selling cold drinks. Well, we were just absolutely, you know, we were so dehydrated. We were desperate for a cold Coke. And they were selling them there for 3.5 euros, which was the equivalent in those days of about $7 Australian. You ever paid $7 for a 370ml can of Coke? Well, we would have probably paid $20 for a can of Coke that day. We were so thirsty. Mind you, we only bought one to share between us. All right, but the things that you'll do, you know, when you're really thirsty enough. Yes, we felt ripped off, but nothing was going to stop us from quenching our thirst. What does Jesus mean when he talks here about quenching our thirst or quenching people's thirst? Well, obviously he's not talking about physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. He's talking about that deep inner longing that exists within the human soul that we cannot meet ourselves. Those deeper unmet needs that create within us, that's this spiritual thirst. Maybe it's a need for love. Need for a relationship, maybe a need for forgiveness, to have some guilt removed from us. Maybe the need for inner peace. People who are just desperate for something that's going to satisfy them at that deepest level. Maybe a need for purpose in life. Why am I here? Where do I fit? And there's this longing within our hearts to have answers to those those deeper questions. Maybe a need for joy, for fulfillment. We've got that restlessness there. St. Augustine said in about 400 AD, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." It's sometimes said, and you've probably heard this, you know, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. It's inside every single one of us, and only God himself can actually fill that vacuum. And this is, I think, what Jesus is driving at when he stands up in front of people that day and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." It's that deep spiritual thirst that we have within us that Jesus is offering to quench. In John chapter 4, again, we looked at this passage there some months back there now. Jesus had a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was at the well at Sychar. And Jesus' disciples had gone into the town to get some food for lunch, and Jesus was just sitting there by the well, and this woman came out to draw water. And they got into conversation. Yes, she had come out of the town to the well to get physical water, but when Jesus had this conversation with her, he enabled her to realize that her bigger need was not for physical water, it was actually for spiritual water, for living water. And as they talked, it became obvious that this woman had deep unmet needs in her life. She had a past that needed to be forgiven. She had relationships that needed to be put right. She had a conscience before God that needed to be made clean. And in fact, really, she needed a new start in her life. She needed a new life. And Jesus that day offered her living water. And Jesus, on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles, was offering to the people of Jerusalem living water. And you know what? Jesus is offering us today living water. "Come to me and drink," Jesus is crying out above the din of this world. "Come to me and drink. Come and drink by faith." It's this living water that Jesus alone is able to give that can satisfy the deepest needs and longings of our hearts, that can quench the spiritual thirst that lies at the heart of every single one of us. Only Jesus, who is the source of living water, is able to quench that thirst. But what in particular was Jesus actually offering? What is this living water? Let's read verses 38 and 39 again. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Jesus is talking here about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The living water that Jesus was offering was actually a metaphorical way of describing the Holy Spirit, who was going to flow from within the hearts of those who had accepted the invitation of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who was going to well up within the hearts and the lives of people who believed in Jesus. Jesus wanted to give this gift to those who believed in him. That was the requirement. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." To put it really simply, what Jesus is saying here is to be a Christian, really, is to have the Holy Spirit living within you. If you wanted to reduce that to its simplest terms, that's what Jesus is saying. You believe in me, you become a Christian, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He will come and live within you. In a sense, you could say, Jesus is teaching here a very important aspect of the Trinity. that Jesus himself wanted to come and live by his Spirit within the lives of people who believed in him. And the Holy Spirit is God in an active form, living within a believer. Jehovah's Witnesses try to tell us that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Rubbish. That is not what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, they were very sad about it. But he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I will come to you. Not an impersonal force will come to you. I will come to you. I'm going to give you my Spirit, who is going to come and live within you and well up within you and flow through your life. The Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. It is a Spirit-energized life. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't just come upon the disciples, he came into the disciples. They were never the same again. They were transformed forever as the Spirit of God came and indwelt them and flowed through them and flowed out of them in their ministries and their lives in general there. To have the Holy Spirit is, in a very real sense, to have Jesus. That's the reason why Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 very well. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could confidently say that as one who had died with Christ and had experienced the new life of Christ, that Christ lived in him. That is meant to be the experience of everybody who truly believes in Jesus Christ. This is the key to the Christian life, in fact, to have Christ's life actually within us. It is the Holy Spirit who is the source of the new life that we receive in Christ. The old me is put to death. The new Spirit-filled me actually replaces it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which interestingly Kai read earlier on there, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, as anybody is putting their personal faith and trust in Christ, received Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new creation, the new Spirit-filled life of Christ becomes a reality. And that day when Jesus stood up in front of the crowds and offered himself to his people there as the Messiah, he was doing far, far more than making some kind of political statement or even a religious statement. He was inviting people to a whole new way of life. A life in relationship with God. A life where God himself would actually personally come and live within them, to indwell them. A life where character would be changed, where spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, would begin to become evident. A power to live a Christ-like life. A new life where God gave gifts to his people that they could use in productive ministry for him. This is a radical message. It was a message that divided people back then, and it's also a message which divides people today. But it's still the same offer that Jesus is making to us. He's saying to people today, just as he said back then, do you realize your need? Do you realize that you need a new life and that only I can provide that new life for you? Will you believe in me? Who I am, why I came, why I died on the cross? I've died so that your old life could be crucified and you could experience a completely new way of life. And I want to give you my spirit. I want to fill you with my spirit. A spiritual indwelling that will transform the way that you think. It'll transform your character. You'll get to work the very deepest level in your life and satisfy you deeply and enable you to become the person that God always originally intended you to be. Friends, this is grace. This is God offering to do something for us that we can never do for ourselves. This is Jesus showing us the heart of God. God's love for us at that deepest level, calling us to himself, inviting us to come and to drink of him. Offering to give us and fill us with his spirit so that this living water that he is offering might quench our thirst forever and ever. I wonder today, are we hearing that message? Are we really hearing that message? You know, there were many people in those days who didn't hear it. They're so caught up in the emotion that was generated by Jesus' presence there in Jerusalem, they didn't get it. But it was a wonderful, wonderful invitation. Well, how did the people react? In verses 40 to 52, we see how people responded there. And it was a mixed response to Jesus. There were some people who were impressed. Look at verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." This is the prophet that Moses had foretold was one day going to come. And they thought, well, maybe the prophet has arrived. Then there are other people, in verse 41, said he is the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. Maybe this is the anointed king, the son of David, whom God was promising. Look at verses 42 to 43. Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And they obviously didn't know Jesus very well because they thought, well, this guy comes from Nazareth. If he was the son of David, if he was the Messiah, God's anointed one, he would have to come from Bethlehem. But they didn't know that Jesus did come from Bethlehem. Look at verse 44. Some wanted to seize him. They wanted to put him to death, but no one laid a hand on him. Verse 45, there was another reaction there. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any one of the rulers of the Pharisees or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob knows nothing of the law. There is a curse on them." And so we have these temple guards there who didn't really want to arrest Jesus because they thought there's something about this guy that is, has got a ring of truth about it. And then there was Nicodemus in verse 50 there. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, a Pharisee, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee," which was absolutely wrong, because a number of the Old Testament prophets came from Galilee. But you get this picture here of people not really knowing how to respond to Jesus. They were divided. They were confused. Well, what about us? I just wonder this morning if there's somebody here who is thirsty. Deep in your own heart of hearts, you're thirsty. You don't know where to turn. You know that there's something missing in your life. You know that there's, if you like, some kind of a vacuum that needs to be filled. You've been trying to fill that vacuum with all sorts of things. Maybe education. Maybe a relationship. Maybe sex. Maybe pleasure. Maybe work. Maybe money. Whatever. Jesus is standing before us today and he's saying, come to me and drink. Let me give you life-giving water. Are you thirsty today? Don't ignore Jesus. Hear what he's saying today. Respond to the invitation that he's giving. It may well be that you've never made a serious response to Jesus before. Could I suggest this morning that you consider doing that today? Can you hear Jesus, in a sense, calling your name this morning, saying, come to me, come to me, come to me, let me pour my spirit into you, refresh you, change your life? We're not talking here about a little bit of touching up in a couple of areas. We're talking about a new life, a whole new life that Jesus wants to give to those who will hear his message and believe in him today. But it may well be this morning that you're a Christian, but you're feeling thirsty. And you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today in your life. Maybe you're feeling empty. You're dried out. You're thirsty for more of God. I believe that God's word is for you this morning as well. And Jesus is saying this morning, come. Come to me and drink. You need to say this morning, Lord, will you fill me again? Will you fill me up with your spirit this morning? Will you satisfy that deep longing within my heart for a greater sense of fulfillment in my life? Will you give me my joy back that I'm currently not experiencing? Will you give me a fresh infusion of your spirit? David, in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you know, that's a prayer, I think, that sometimes we as Christians have to pray again. Lord, give me the joy back. The joy of knowing you. The joy of being able to appreciate all over again the wonder of God's love and grace. To be able to look once again at the cross and to appreciate once again all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, our ultimate fulfillment in life is not in things. It's not in achievements. It's not in people. The ultimate fulfillment in life comes when we have a life-giving personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning that the Lord is inviting all of us to accept the invitation that he's giving to us today to come and to drink. And I believe if we sincerely take up that invitation and say yes to Jesus this morning, that he will quench our thirst. That's his promise to us. Come and drink. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your gracious offer to us to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what better gift could we receive? Lord, you look into our hearts. You know our needs. You see the void that's there. And Lord, you're the only one who can truly meet those deepest needs. Help us, Lord, to see the futility of trying to fill our lives with things that don't really satisfy. And Lord, come into our hearts today, we pray. Take away, Lord, that spiritual thirst that's there, and take away the restlessness, and fill us and satisfy us with yourself, Lord, today, we pray. We want to have the life, Lord, that only you are able to give. And so, Father, we just want to cast ourselves afresh upon you today. Fill us, satisfy us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.